Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we give thanks tonight for the great privilege that is given to us to be in this place where the Word of God is open, place where we unite in thy name, place where we join to sing praises to a God, to our Lord, who is more worthy than we are able to declare. Lord, tonight, you've been kind and gracious to us far more than we deserve. And Lord, at times where we are tempted to think we have been forsaken, to think, O God, that we have been given a raw deal in life, O Father, I pray that we will remember that we deserve hell, that we deserve to be cast off to a lost eternity, and it's by thy grace that we are found here tonight. Another opportunity to hear the gospel, another opportunity to lift our voices in praise. O Lord, we come to thee tonight and we cry out earnestly and pray, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, meet us tonight and deal with our hardened and stubborn hearts. Deal with us, we pray, and open our understanding. Lord, flood our souls with thy love and thy joy. Lord, do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Dear Father, give us grace to take these practical points given to us in the Word of God and to fix them to our spiritual walk so that we might be changed, we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, hear our prayers now tonight. Continue with us, Lord. We need thee. Do not forsake us. Do not leave us in any dimension, to any degree. But Lord, pour in your love and grace and power. Give me help tonight. Lord, I need help to minister the word. And these dear people need patience and help to understand, to listen, to hear. And I pray that the voice that wakes the dead would come tonight, Father, and speak to some soul, perhaps either here in the service or listening over the internet, still without Christ. Lord, bring them to the foot of the cross, we pray, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. We have been considering some of the most challenging verses in this epistle to the Ephesians, practical words to the heart and life of the Christian. They are built upon the truth that has already been spoken in this letter. It is gospel truth, the truth that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, you may not yet have tasted of the gift of God's salvation. You may not yet have partaken of the love of God. And I pray that tonight your soul would be open to receive that gift, that great gift, that everlasting gift, that eternal gift that has rewards to it that cannot be set aside, that cannot be put into any kind of human category, for they are eternal. God has promised that if we believe in His Son, if we receive the gift of His Son to ourselves and confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the power of God's saving grace, and it is ours tonight. And many who are here have already received, and we have humbly taken of that which God has offered to us. And it's by grace, for none of us have the intelligence or the wherewithal, the upbringing. We certainly don't have any merit to warrant this gift. No, not at all. It is by the Lord's grace that we are saved tonight. And so I exhort you through the gospel. I exhort you by the power of the Word of God to believe on Him, to receive Him by faith. The apostle then teaches through the Holy Spirit that once a person has been converted, once salvation has come to the heart and life, and they are made anew, now there is a life to be lived. There is a warfare to be engaged in. And let's be clear that the Lord Jesus does not admonish us to take up arms physically in the extension of His kingdom. Back in the Middle Ages, when the Crusades were put into force to recapture Jerusalem, that was not of God. The Lord does not send forth His troops with sword and spear and gun. No. We are called to be in a battle, but this is a spiritual warfare, and that's exactly what the apostle says, that the reason why we are to put on this spiritual armor is because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is our enemy. This is the force that we are against, and my friends, a force that none of us of ourselves are able for. We cannot defend ourselves by our own power against such a supernatural enemy as Satan is. So, the Lord says, because you cannot do this on your own, you will come to me and I will equip you. You will come to me and I will empower you. You will come to me and I will give you what you need to be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. How are we to live clean in an increasingly filthy world. The forces that are bearing down on truth and normality, why they seem to be intensifying every day. This generation is really facing a Category 5 storm. And it's in the point of throwing us down or carrying us away with the great wind of immorality. The battle is for the mind to pollute it. The battle is for your heart to freeze it cold, for our bodies to defile them so that our testimony will be worthless, null, and void. So the conflict is at heart a spiritual one. Though, my friends, let's understand that the battleground is often with physical dimension, because it comes against us as human beings. And so we have this twofold aspect to the battle. Yes, it is a physical one because we are physical characters, but it is a spiritual one that we are against. In this evil day, that is all around us, the world, it seeks freedom from restraint. Seeks freedom to throw away everything that is decent overboard. And when God faces men in their rebellion and their rejection of Him, the Lord comes to a point where He gives over men to their own affections. He gives them over to a reprobate mind and to vile affections. And so that every form of sexual deviancy is promoted as liberty and as freedom. The danger for the Christian is to become immune by the barrage of entertainment media and all other forms that come against us. We must determine by the four spiritual soldiers, or as they did, the ones who were in Babylon. You remember Daniel and his friends? In that time, they determined, they declared they would not defile themselves with the king's supply. And know for sure that in Babylon, there were many things given to Daniel and his friends at that time to entice them. To entice them to conform to the culture of the day. To entice them to conform to the lifestyle and the God-defying behavior. They wanted to take them from Israel and make them Babylonians. They wanted to take them and conform, to twist, to turn their thinking completely away from God unto the way of the world. But those followers of Christ in that day, they denied themselves and they determined not to yield their bodies to the license and perversion of a wicked society. Bring that forward now to our time. And today, believers, we must arm ourselves. We must prepare for the battle that is upon us. Put your armor on now, because with God's armor on, we will be enabled to stand. But if we do not take this equipment, then we are left to ourselves to defend against the enemy of our souls, and we have nothing to defend with, friend, we will most certainly cave in and fall. We cannot do it on our own. We have not the ability or will to stand without the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ resting on us. So what do we need? Well, we need that spirit infilling. We need to be empowered to live for the glory of God. We need to know that we are to be engaged in this conflict for the preservation of our own testimony and the defense of the church of Christ, the body of the Lord. And we must take up the equipment that the Lord enables us to face this conflict with. That's what we're engaged in today, friend. There's an action that is needed and that is spoken about here in this verse of Scripture. We are told to put on the whole armor of God. There is an action that is required by every single Christian to move into the spiritual warfare as soldiers of Christ. Proper preparation must be made. And friends, it's not a game. The Apostle Paul, he spoke about his chain, something real. And he talked about his incarceration, his imprisonment. And either he was restricted to the limit he could travel, or else he was directly chained to a Roman soldier, as was common for criminals in that day. But whatever was the case, the apostle had very close observation of his guards, of the Roman soldiers. He was able to study them in very close detail, every facet of their armor. And so Paul then takes that illustration and he applies it to the Christian's spiritual warfare. And it's full of suggestiveness relating to the Christian struggle. Last Lord's Day evening, I pointed out to you that we are to be wrapped in truth. We are to have our loins girt about with truth. We are to be wrapped and clothed in the truth of Jesus Christ. This is God's revealed word, his revealed truth to us, applied to our lives. And it's given freely, and it is to be taken freely and with gratitude. It's no mistake, friend, that this is the very first item that is mentioned here for us. We are to belt ourselves, to buckle on the truth. And it's not something that is purely subjective, but it is the objective, the revealed word of God, that which we have believed and received from outside of ourselves. And it is to be applied to us so that we can be undergirded and strengthened as the spiritual man moving forward, holding God's truth in very high estimation, realizing that it is the Lord's word himself given to us, and Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate word, as he is the breath of God, the expression of God. In these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. And what the Lord has to say to us, the truth of his Son, written down in the Word of God, is that which is going to strengthen, empower, and unnerve us when we take the truth of God and cover ourselves with it. Why, my friend, the devil will have great difficulty leading us away, causing us to be diverted, causing us to be blown about with every false teaching or wind of doctrine. Let us be strong in the Lord and strong in the truth that he has given to us. Then we noticed also that we had to be plated in righteousness. This was the Greek word, is the Greek word thorax, or the chest area. And here is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. It is put on by faith, not our own. Because, friends, we do not have any righteousness of ourselves. You know, that cuts very deeply, and that cuts across the heart of natural man. Because each one wants to think of ourselves as being good in ourselves. When you realize that we have no goodness whereof to boast in, I have nothing that I can apply myself to or merit God's pleasure in my life, I don't have it. I have nothing. What I have are sins, bruises, and putrefying sores. All I have is iniquity. And if I think to come to the Lord and give him my righteousness, it's going to be a very poor offering, a very poor exchange. And therefore, tonight, let us realize that this righteous plating that the Lord has given to us is one that has come to us and it shines brightly because it is our armor of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his righteous merit and all that he has done and it gives to us. See, my friend, this piece of the armor, it covers a very vital part of our body. It covers the heart. And our hearts must be protected. And when our hearts are protected by the righteousness of the Lord, we're able to go forward. See, we have a twofold problem. Our heart is vulnerable from ourselves on the inside and also from the outside attack. And so therefore, when we have the Lord's righteousness covering us, we are seen in the sight of God as being pure. And we also have the witness of the Spirit on the inside of us. We are also to have on some important footwear, the covering, the gospel of peace. And when the Lord talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it means that we are to be ready and eager to have the courage of the Lord to take the gospel that fills our own hearts with peace and joy. And when we have the Lord's peace upon us, then we are able to go forward and have an agility, have a maneuverability, a readiness that is inspired by the very gospel that brings us and gives us peace in our own hearts. We have to have on the right footwear. We are shielded by faith. The words above all mean in addition to the rest. It's called the shield of faith, which is the defense of the believing, the child of God, the faith in Christ that he has given to us. And this is a very key element to the entire gospel of our protection. What does it mean when we are to take the shield of faith in order to stop the fiery darts or missiles of Satan? It means that through faith we believe the Word and we trust in God, relying on His power, confident in the integrity and honor of God, and we rest on the very utterance of the Lord, His Word given to us. And therefore, we are able to stand holding the shield of faith, a most important part of the armor of the Lord given to us, so that when Satan fires his arrows sharp and heated into our life, we are able to stand against it. But what do these arrows look like? They are fiery arrows of doubt. You see, a doubting Christian is one that is quickly powerless against the forces of evil. When Satan is able to get that dart into us spiritually of doubting either the Word of God or doubting even our own salvation, doubting the graciousness of God maybe, doubting the love of the Lord in your life, doubting what God is presently doing in and through you, and you wonder, well, has the Lord just forsaken me? And so the devil is able to get that dart in us. Ah, friend, these missiles come sometimes fast, sometimes with great aggression. Sometimes they are so fierce that we feel we are just not able to stand against the devil's questioning and his doubt in our lives. What do you do when that doubt comes? And maybe you are right at this very moment under the pressure of that attack. And you feel you're nearly sinking. You're nearly going down for the last breath. You don't have any hope left. Ah, friend, lift again the shield of faith and know for certain that it is your faith in God, not faith in self, not faith in church, certainly not faith in pastor, but faith in the Lord Himself. And that faith will overcome your immediate doubt or maybe many, many descriptions of them. Fear is another dart that Satan comes with against us. And if he causes us to be afraid, fear has many forms. And against the child of God, the fear that we will not be able to make it to the end. Fear that when the next temptation comes, I'm going to fall again. Fear that maybe when the devil comes, I'm going to deny the Lord, as Peter did. And we can be overcome by many, many fears, but when the devil would send those arrows to us, lifting the shield of faith allows us to realize that perfect love casts out fear. And the Word of God and lifting that aspect of our faith will enable us to be overcomers. What about the dart of lust? Today, that's a great problem. But it's not just today, my friends. Look, the church has faced this. People of God have faced the attack of the evil one throughout all time. And whether it has been the attack of doubt or fear or the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these attacks that come great and heavy upon us, yet by holding before the Lord and against the devil the faith that he has given to us, we are enabled to take his word to heart. We are able to resist the devil that he will flee from us. Friends, let us realize that this dart can be repelled. It can be set off. It can be pushed away. Let us rest in the Lord. Let us trust in his own precious word. Let us take it to heart tonight. What about the dart of envy? It's a big problem for many, many Christians. Envying. Envying, looking at other people and wondering why God has not blessed me the way he's blessed them. Why is it that that person seems to have more talent, more gifts, more opportunities for service? And then you think to yourself, I'm not useful for anything. I'm no good. And you become a bit envious. Well, friend, bring your envy to the Lord and lift that shield of faith against that attack of the enemy and realize that to be content with such things as we have is great peace with the Lord. And to realize that what God has given to us and his providences in my life are his purposes for me. And it's his will being put forward and enacted in my life. And therefore, let me not be distrustful of God. Let me not add sin upon sin and be envious of others when God's grace has given to us what he deems right and true for our own lives. What about the missile of conceit, self-reliance? Thinking that we are able of ourselves, we are able by our own strength to overcome. Oh, friend, tonight, realize that you can be guilty of this very sin. It can come right in the very heart, and it can do great damage. And we think maybe that we are something special, and conceit and pride, they rest down in our soul, and it's another dart of the evil one. Self-reliance, selfishness. He hurls darts of bitterness and despair. And then perhaps one of the most difficult ones is apathy. And when that comes into the heart of the child of God, and we become so tired out, so not caring about really whatever happens. You know, it's possible for a Christian in a life to get to the point where they actually think, I don't even care if God would come and take my life away. It gets that bad at times, friend. We have to realize that apathy is a dart and a fiery one that the devil brings against us. And we must hold on to the shield of faith and pray that the Lord would renew our zeal. He would renew our desire for holy things. He would renew and encourage and lift our spirits up so that we would stand in His presence with joy and with a testimony that is for His honor. Hold up the faith that He has granted to us, the objective truth of God, for this extinguishes every tempting lie of the wicked one. And as we have on the helmet of salvation to protect our heads, and we advance and defend ourselves by the very Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's own precious Word. The sword is the only piece of the armament that is used for two things, for both advancing and defending. And the more that we know the Scriptures by having it ready at heart, the more we know the Scriptures, we are able to use it, and by trusting in the power of God, we're enabled to overcome the great enemy. Now, when we come down to the seventh part of this piece of the armament, we find it in verse 18, where the apostle says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I want us to think for a few moments in closing tonight about this aspect of the armament that does not have any correlating piece to it, because it shows us how that the apostle Paul was not going to be bound up in the picture of the soldier. The illustration is okay, it's useful to a point, but then it doesn't have to be continuing on, because there is no peace for prayer. But prayer is absolutely vital for the Christian's armor. In fact, prayer is what is going to be used to put on every piece and to walk through our daily life with Him. Friend, I want us to consider tonight this summarizing aspect of prayer. The Lord says to us here, we are to be praying always. That speaks to me of constancy, to be constant in prayer, praying always. We are to be praying always in our private times with the Lord. When the Lord Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, He meant that there was to be such a walk of the Christian with the Lord that we are going to be in communion with Him on a continual basis. So when He says that we are to be praying always, and we think about this from the private devotion of the child of God, yes, we are to walk with God. We are to be praying continually with the Lord when we get up in the morning, when we go about our daily activity, our business, when we are on the telephone with someone and perhaps you have to face a problem. And what do? My friend, you need to be urgently and immediately in prayer with the Lord about how you're going to respond to that person on the telephone, because maybe it's a customer that is irate. Maybe it's a problem that has come to you and you don't have any idea how you're going to answer or counsel the person on the other end of the phone. We are to be in prayer in our private spiritual walk with God. We also know that there are times when the individual Christian must get alone and shut away from the Lord. We must get completely aside, and therefore to come alone and be private with God. Our private prayer, our private reading and studying of the Scripture, where the Lord communes with us and we commune with Him. Because as we read and pray, and the two things going together, we are speaking to the Lord from our hearts. But friends, the Word, God is speaking to us from His truth. And we need then to have that constant communication, that family or that private time with the Lord. Not only are we to be praying always, from a private point of view, but as family members. And in our families, different homes will construct themselves and their events in different ways. And some people say, well, my family devotion and my time together is going to be at a certain time every day, and the family gathers, and that's how we conduct our family devotion. Other families might do it in a different way. But it is a good thing. It is a wise thing. It is a special thing when the Lord encourages us here to have our armor on as a family together in prayer, that we are to be in prayer, one with another and one for another. That's a vital aspect of the family of God growing and joining themselves together in the things of God. But there also has to be public prayer. This is perhaps the most difficult one of all. Because it's okay for a man to get alone with God in private and pray, and maybe even in the family and be praying. Sometimes when it comes to the public prayer meeting, oh, it's very difficult, and I know it's not easy. It's not easy because, well, we feel ourselves maybe at times not very literate. We feel ourselves with not much liberty. And we feel maybe self-conscious that, well, others are going to judge us. They're going to analyze our praying. They're going to think of how we're doing and forming our words. And friends, all of those things are so unimportant. But when the Lord tells us that we are to be praying, always be constant in prayer, He certainly is applying this to the public prayer meeting of the health and well-being of the local church body. We emphasize to you to be at the prayer meeting. We encourage you. Sometimes people might feel that we berate you a bit if you're not at the place of prayer. We say to you again, friend, if you want the Lord's blessing on yourself individually, on your family collectively, and on this body as a body of Christ and as a church of the Lord, then you must be at the place of public prayer. And why is it that the local church may be weak, anemic, powerless? Maybe it's because, friend, your seat is empty at the midweek prayer meeting. Maybe you're not there. And because you're not there, you're not praying. And you're not there in the burdens that other people have in their prayers. You're not hearing. And because you don't hear them, you don't take them to yourself. And if you don't take them to yourself, how can you possibly come to the Lord with a love and concern for other believers and for the needs of others if you're not there to bear them up and to take them? Oh, friends, I challenge you again to rethink this in your own life, your own schedule, your own family. Do we shun away from praying because we really at heart don't believe the Lord? We really don't think He's going to answer us. We really don't think He's going to come and stand to the very thing He has said He is going to do. But oh, when we understand, we come to grips with the fact that God is true, He is faithful and just, and when He tells us that if two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything, you will have the petition you desire of the Lord. Do we believe that? Are we a congregation that's going to manifest that, to evidence it in our daily life, in what we believe? Friend, the public prayer meeting is an essential part of the church calendar. Some people think, well, look, I've been at the prayer meeting before, and it doesn't seem to be much life, much action. I guess the question comes, what do you expect from the midweek prayer meeting? What are your aspirations for? What do you think should happen? Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about the despised midweek prayer meeting. He said, because many Christians, they think, it's just a time for people to gather together, and there's no real life and power there. Or it doesn't really seem to bless my soul. Or I feel too much pressure to pray in the midweek prayer meeting. Well, friends, that's what the prayer meeting is for. For people to come and pray. And I know it's at times hard. And if you think, well, I find difficulty in praying, yet still come and ask the Lord to open your mouth. Ask the Lord to give you a tongue to pray. But don't neglect it. Don't forsake it, friend. Because a man of prayer will be a man of prayer in private. He'll be a man of prayer in the family, and a man of prayer in the public prayer meeting, in the local church body. Isn't that what is borne out in the life of the New Testament church? The church gathered to pray. When Peter was in prison, they gathered to pray, and they prayed, and the Lord heard their prayer and released Peter from prison. He answered them. Because God hears when His people are united and they are seeking His face. Isn't that what the Lord said to Asa, as we noted this morning? If ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But friend, if you're not seeking Him, then how do you expect that the Lord will be found of you? Oh, pray for the burden of prayer. Pray that the Lord would stir your own soul, and that you will understand and realize the importance of it. Yes, we also note from this portion of Scripture that not only is prayer to be constant, but prayer is to be complete. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. Why does the Lord give us two expressions for prayer? Because there are different types of prayer, that's why. There are some times that we pray and we are coming to ask the Lord for petition. We are coming to seek Him for something we have need of. There are other times we are praying and our hearts are filled with sadness and we're crying out to the Lord for help. There are other times when we come to pray and we are rejoicing. We are worshiping. We are praising His name. There are times when we gather and we have nothing to ask for because our hearts are filled with joy. And we just want to worship the Lord. We just want to praise His name. And we come to give thanks to Him. There are different types of praying. And therefore, that's why the Lord has said, with all prayer, every dimension, every aspect, with all supplication, we are to seek Him earnestly in the completeness of our praying. But there also is found here correct praying, because we are told to pray in the Spirit. We all know what it's like to pray in the flesh. I know what it's like to pray in the flesh. I know that. And every single Christian knows that here tonight. And we need therefore to realize that there is a prayer in the Spirit and there is a praying in the flesh, carnal praying. Oh, friends, how can we defend ourselves against this? By having a heart that is in touch with God, a heart prepared, having on the armor of the Lord. And we are to pray in the Spirit. And how is this to be done? Well, we will do this by praying on the ground of our relation to Christ Jesus. It's because we are a child of the King that we have any warrant to pray anyways, you know. Because the Lord has died for us and we are brought into a living relationship with Him, therefore we have access to God by prayer. He has said to us, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. So our ground of praying is because we're related to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are basing our praying upon His merit. Basing our praying upon what Jesus Christ has done. And because his merit has been presented before God in all its holiness and righteousness and virtue, and we are, in a sense, riding on the back of the Lord here, and we are coming to God basing our intercession, our praying to him, on what our Savior has done for us. So it's on the ground of our relationship, and it is based on the merit of the Lord Jesus, but it is also with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are to pray, friend. And let me say this to you very carefully tonight. Praying in the Spirit is not loud praying. It's not fast praying. It's not necessarily articulate praying, because all of those things can be done by those who are hypocrites and false people. But we need to have God's Spirit in power to come to him in prayer. And friend, that is by humbling ourselves and seeking the Lord with all our hearts, and just breathing out from our soul the things that we desire of him. And may the Lord forgive us all for the times that we just multiply words because we don't want to have a silence in our praying. We think we always have to be filling it with extra things. And oftentimes those words are not really meaningful. We need to pray by the Lord's Spirit. And here, if you sense the same thing that I do, Lord, I lack help, I lack power here. I need the power of the Lord. Therefore, I pray that the Lord will guide me by the Spirit in my praying, and you pray the same thing. And you will find it's not pretentious. It's not being filled with words. No, it's the quiet, the earnest, the energetic supplication of the child of God. And when we put these things together, correct praying is in the Spirit, on the ground of our relation to Christ, based on his merit, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and this all for the glory of God. We submit our prayers to the will of the Lord. Therefore, we are saying, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. Not my motivation, not my goal, not my desire, but all and only for the Lord's will. And at this point, we may have to check ourselves, because even as the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, take this cup away from me. But immediately he prayed, but not my will, but thy will be done. Let us be sure that we are praying in the Spirit of God and praying for the glory of the Lord and desiring only his will to be done in our life. And one final thought, there is concerned prayer. Because the latter part of verse 18 says, we are to pray in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching. Watching. This is vigilance. We are to be waiting and watching in prayer. And of course, the idea is not watching with our physical eyesight in that sense, but we are to be using the spiritual discernment that God gives to us. We are to be vigilant in his things. We are also to have a tenacity with all perseverance, and that means not giving up. Friend, there are people who have prayed for loved ones for a lifetime, and actually they went to their grave and they did not see them converted, but at the very funeral of the individual, those people were saved. God hears and answers prayer, and may he give to us all a holy tenacity a spiritual desire, a perseverance to press on and pray on for things we have need of and for His blessing to be upon our congregation, our church. And then it says, for all saints. Well, that's indiscriminate. And there is a secret here that the Lord gives us, and it's this. Are there some people that you're having difficulty with? Maybe bitterness of heart and soul against another Christian, against a person, maybe some workmate, somebody who really gets under your skin, and they really annoy you, and they have bothered you, and you can't seem to get the victory over it. And it's like your adversary comes back again and again, and it's again, Lord, I'm grieved by this. My own spirit is troubled because I know the feeling I have toward them is not the right feeling, but I can't seem to get victory over it. Here is the secret. Begin to pray for that person. Begin to be indiscriminate in your praying for all the saints. Because as you come and you pray genuine, earnest praying for them, you will find that immediately the anxiety, the bitterness, the envy, it dissipates. Because when you seek the Lord from a true heart, desiring His blessing upon their life, desiring the Lord to encourage and strengthen them, you find that your own spirit is strengthened and encouraged, and you're challenged by it. You try it, and you will see it is true. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, for all saints. This is the final part of the armor that the Holy Spirit tells us we are to have on, and we are to take and take earnestly to ourselves. Friends, I trust the Lord will encourage your heart and help you in this. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed now tonight and our eyes are closed and we're just in prayer, it may be that the Lord has been speaking to your heart tonight if you're not a Christian. And the word has come to you and you realize that there's a lacking in your life and there's something missing. And I tell you, friend, that missing ingredient is the Savior. And you need to come to Him and surrender your life now to the Lord. We'd be happy to show you from His Word how you can know and be sure that you belong to the Lord and He belongs to you. And Christian, if you're not walking with the Lord the way you know you should be, then just bring that matter to the Lord and say tonight, Father, restore unto me the years that the locusts of sin have eaten, and renew my fellowship. And give me joy in the Holy Spirit once again in the things of God. He will hear your prayer. He will answer. Father, receive, we pray tonight, our thanksgiving for your love to us, for your mercy and kindness. And Lord, we know we're not worthy of the least of thy blessings. And yet to us, we have been granted so much. Lord, please be near us now tonight. Part us in thy fear, and with thy rich blessing, take us to our homes in safety. Make us, Father, a blessing in our own homes. Make us a blessing in our workplaces. Make us a blessing wherever we go. Hear us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.